This morning I want to return back to our sermon series on a model for evangelism found in the 10th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 24. Now, before I read any scripture or anything, I just wonder, how many of you have read the Sunday School Quarterly, today's Sunday School Quarterly? If you got this, you've already heard this, but I just wanted to share this one thing. Many of you know that when I read the scripture before I pray and read the scripture before the sermon and I have a prayer, I usually end that prayer by saying, you know, Lord, may the words that are spoken today be your words and not mine or not that of a man, but spirit-inspired, anointed preaching, I told you before. That's what I would want to do, not for me, but that's the word I want to hear. And sometimes it's more anointed than others, I think, and not any fault to God, but fault to the person doing the speaking. But one of the little jokes that are told in our Sunday school lesson, there's several about preachers and church and things like this, but I just wanted to hear, it kind of relates to that. So the preacher's young daughter asked her father why he always bowed his head for a moment before he preached. And he explained that that's to ask God to help me with the sermon. You can see where this is going, can't you? The little girl looked puzzled, then responded, "Then why doesn't he?" That's the reason I pray, is because I want his help and not my own to be what's heard, because I can't do it on my own. So do be praying for your preacher. And it doesn't all end up on preachers. We were talking in our Sunday school class. Sometimes it's the listeners. So, no, just pray for the preacher's words to be true and accurate. Pray that the ears of those hearing them will be unstopped. I've told people many times before, they say, you preach just exactly what I need to hear today. And they'll tell me, that was a great sermon on such and such. And I'm thinking, I go back and look back and think about what I preached, and I'm like, well, I never said anything had to do with anything about that. But God is able to use even the most feeble attempts that somebody like me can utter. And if they are hearing with spiritual ears, God can enable them to hear what they need to hear, not just what I'm saying. I told Brittany, we were talking about this one time, I said, I believe some Sunday mornings I could get up and say, sausage, biscuit, gravy, and mashed potatoes, and you would hear what you needed to hear if we're spiritually minded people. But so do remember and keep your preacher in prayer as he gets ready to bring the word. I want to read just a few verses. I'm going to read the first through the ninth verse here right now. And what I preached on 2 weeks ago was basically the first two verses and a half, and the first two and a half verses. But hear these words from Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among the wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, say first, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. May it speak to us now, your message. May it speak to us, Lord, and touch us where we are, and bring us to you. May all that is spoken this day, Lord, be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those first two and a half verses contain quite a bit of information about evangelism, about carrying the good news out. Now, just review those 5 points that I touched on last week just quickly. First of all, we see there that the message, the job of carrying the good news, the gospel, is not for a select few. Jesus sent out the 70 or the 72, depending on which translation you're looking at. It's a team effort, is the second point. He didn't send them out individually as lone rangers, but he sent them out two by two. The message, the work of sharing the gospel is a team effort. It may not just be two. It may be 10 or it may be 200, but it is an effort. It's a church effort. That's why we have the body. It's a church work that we're talking about. The third point was that you pray. You go to the Lord constantly about it. We need to pray. The prayers that we make for people, for specific people, or for people in general that don't know about Christ or that have strayed from Christ, that's the tilling and the gardening work and all of those things and the preparing the ground that needs to happen before the message can be effective or will be effective. We need to realize that conversion is a calling to tell others. That's the first thing, folks. If you've been saved, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you have been called to share that message. You may have been called to share it in a very specific way, through music or through teaching or through preaching. But regardless, if you've not been called in one of those specific areas, you have been called as a believer to share Jesus Christ with those around you. And the fifth thing is that the authority comes from God. That's the good part about those 5 points, the really great part. I don't have to go out and speak on my own behalf and on my own authority. I can't even get people at my house to do what I want to do most of the time. How am I going to get other people to do? I can't, except it's the authority of God. If you do what this word here says, it's not on the preacher's authority that you do it, but it's on the authority of God, of Jesus Christ, and in other words, God. That's whose authority, and that's why you can go out and share it with people and why it can change lives. That brings us now to our point today that I want to talk about, or our points today. The first one comes from the remainder of that third verse. It says, "Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." The first thing we can see about being an evangelist, about sharing the good news with others, is that it isn't going to be easy. Jesus never said, being a follower, following me, obeying God, is going to be easy. Now, if you come here this morning so that you can have an easy way, if you've given your heart to Christ and dedicated your life to Him because you want the easy way, folks, you have chosen wrong. It is not the easy way. He says to them plainly, "I am sending you out as lambs among the wolves." Lambs among the wolves. It's dangerous to be a Christian in the world today. Now, here in America, we don't face beatings or imprisonments or loss of life for the most part for being a Christian. There's the rare occurrence where it may happen, but we don't face those things. But in the world in general, it is a dangerous thing to be a Christian. And even here in America, it's becoming more dangerous, if not physically being harmed, than socially and economically and career-wise. It's more of a danger. It's a challenge to be a Christian in the marketplace today, because those that seem to be getting ahead are the ones that are doing the most unscrupulous things, it seems like. Those that are being the most ruthless and caring the least about their neighbor. So it's a dangerous thing. It can get into your pocketbook to be a Christian today, because it means, if you're being a Christian, that you're supposed to give. Well, give what? Well, the scriptures say tithing. Here the preacher goes, tying it into giving again. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. It means to be giving. To be giving of what you own and possess and what you hold dear and true to you. Time being one of the major things. And obedience and allegiance. Those are things that it calls us to do. And it's not easy to do those things. It's not easy to say, when you get your paycheck every month, whether you be working on a public job somewhere or whether you're on Social Security and just barely getting by, it's a hard thing to say right then and there, I'm going to give God what's His. Because who knows, I may have a medical bill later on in the month, or I may have to fix a leaky roof, or whatever. It's a hard thing. It's not easy, folks, but it's what God says to do. He's sending us out there and telling us to go out into the world, and it's not going to be easy to carry that good news. But regardless of the danger, we are to go and to share it. Not going to be easy, but we got to go. That's the first point. The second point comes from the first part of verse 4. He says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Three things there that when you go out into the world, you don't carry a money bag. A lot of translations, I think, say purse. Purse. What does it say in there in the King James? Or is it, you got that screen?
I think it was purse.
Purse, bag, and sandals. Okay, thank you. Purse, bag, and sandals. Well, the first two are pretty obvious what he's talking about. Purse being money bag. Don't carry any money with you. When you go out here taking the good news to the world, don't worry about having a bunch of money with you. Second, a knapsack or a bag. And what you think would be carried in that? Clothes and food. Don't take any extra clothes. Don't take any food with you. God's going to provide for you. You don't need to burden yourself down these things. And the third thing is sandals. Well, I got to thinking about, what is he talking about with sandals? And I couldn't recall anything specific about an extra pair of shoes or anything like that with him. With you, what would that mean? But as I got to read, and I found something that may give a clue to why he said that. It was a custom in the Middle East in that day and time that when you entered in an agreement with someone, one of the symbols of entering into that agreement was to give someone one of your shoes. That was symbolic of the commitment that was made. Now, exactly where all that come from and the history of that, I'm not sure, but that was something that would be done. Now, if you're going to enter into an agreement with someone, you probably aren't going to give them a shoe if you're out on a journey somewhere and you got to walk back home down a rocky, dusty, dangerous road. So what people would do would carry an extra pair of sandals so that if they entered, had an agreement, made a business deal, made some kind of bargain along the way, they could swap a shoe and still have a pair on their feet. So Jesus is saying here three things. Don't be burdened down with money. Don't be burdened down with your clothes and your food. And don't be burdened down with unnecessary commitments. He wanted them to be focused upon the task at hand, to travel life and be ready for whatever came their way. No purse, no sandals. Don't be distracted by things, in other words. What is it that distracts us so much in this world? Well, I think I've named them that. We're distracted by riches, by wealth. It can become such a focal point of our lives that we can't see anything else. We can't commit to anything else because it's an almighty dollar or it's a new something that we want, money and possessions. Or it's the commitments that we make in the world. You know, Paul talks about not making the commitment of marriage. He says, you're much better off if you can be like me and not have that commitment. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't get married. Now, I'm not telling you men and you women who are married that you need to divorce and go your separate ways so you can serve God more. That's not it either. But what I'm talking about is unnecessary commitments. Don't be entangled in things that aren't necessary, because what is most necessary for us as the church, for God's people, is to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. Travel light. Don't be burdened down with all these unnecessary things. The third thing found in the second portion of verse 4. And greet no one along the road. Now, what in the world could Jesus have meant when he said that? Don't be greeting anybody going down the road. Well, my goodness, what we're supposed to do is to share the good news of Christ, isn't it? Well, you see, Jesus was sending them out to do specific things. He was sending them, obviously, to specific places. Places that he was getting ready to go to. You see, this wasn't just a random act. Jesus didn't just throw them up in the air and say, you know, wherever the wind carries you, go. But he was sending them to specific places. We need to be specific about what we do in carrying God. We need to go to the places that God leads us, that God is sending us. Now, that comes to us in different ways. But when somebody, when you find yourself in a place where there's an opportunity to witness, you know, and you can feel that, you know that God has put you in that place, it's time to share that good news. That doesn't mean we need to go out here and put a roadblock up out here on the road, and when somebody stops, that we need to be telling them, that asking them if they're saved and telling them you need to be saved. That's not what we're supposed to do. God has given us specific direction to go to those places that he's going to go, places that he is preparing to receive the word. Greet no one along the way. Another thing that says, it says don't waste time. Don't waste time in places that have no business to be. You know, God sends us. He directs us. And he opens doors for us. If there's something that you're trying to do, and I can relate this back to the point when I was attempting to get into the ministry, I can't tell you how many doors shut as I was going through that process. It took almost 3 years from the time I felt God's call till the time that I actually was pastoring and preaching in a church. Doors closed. And, you know, I probably, if I would have kicked hard enough, I could have opened a door or two that shut in front of me. But it would have been total disaster if I had went in on my own. Rather, we need to wait. We need to not waste time trying to break down those obstacles, those doors, those roadblocks that God has put in front of us, and go through the ones that he opens. It's an urgent message. We don't need to waste time trying to know better than what God knows. The fourth point, and that's verses 5 through 8. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Now this speaks to the character and the person of the evangelist. Be content, in other words, with where God has placed you. You know, there's nothing worth it. You be content where God has put you. You know, I'm happy right where I'm at, right here today. I'm happy here because I feel like this is where God has put me at this point in time in my life. I don't know what the future holds, but I believe this is where I am. I'm supposed to be right now. Where are you in your relationship with God? Are you content with that? Are you happy with that? Do you feel like you're where? Now, that doesn't mean that you ought to be happy and satisfied and don't want to go any further or anywhere else. What it does mean is that be content when God gives you the opportunity, when he's put you in a place that you can be witnessing and be ministering. Now, I'll tell you this. If you're not being a witness to God where you are, if you're not sharing the good news with people around you, then I would say you're not where you should be. Now, that may be that place you're at is not where you should be, or it means maybe that inside your heart, in your relationship with God, you're not where you need to be. But if you're in the right relationship with God, he will put you in the right place. And you need to be content with where you're at. It means to us that as sharing the good news, that we don't choose one group of people over another group of people. If God has put us in a situation where we can witness to people that are on the street, then witness to those people. If God's put us in a position where we can be in ministry with First Step Farms, then that's what we need to be in ministry with, First Step Farms. If he's put us in a place where we can be in ministry with ABCCM, then that's what we need to do. However it works out. But we don't choose and pick. Well, I just want nice, well-dressed, white people that live in the most affluent neighborhood. That's not what we choose. We don't choose that. We go where God opens a door to us. And it may sometimes be different than what we see when we look in the mirror. We need to be open to where God is. It goes on to say in there that we shouldn't jump around looking for something better. Be content where you are, where God's at. Don't just hop around thinking that everything, that there's something better on every turn. Be happy where God has put you. There's a piece of work that's been dated back to around 100 A.D., the beginning of the second century. And it's called the Teachings of the 12 Apostles. And in that teaching of the 12 Apostles, it says, evidently they were dealing, we know from other things, that they were dealing with false prophets in the church in that day. And one of the things, or two of the things that it says, are that if you are a prophet and you spend more than 3 days in one place and you don't have a job, then you're a false prophet. It says also that if you are a prophet and you go to and you ask for food, for meals, or for pay, that you are a false prophet. In other words, God is saying, the early church people were saying, that you need to be content where you're at. That anybody that's jumping around from one place to the other, saying, give me this and give me that, I need more of this. And when you watch TV and all they say is send money into me and you will be blessed, then you are looking at a false prophet. Up at one side and down the other. Prophets are worthy of their wages. That's not saying now, don't quit paying me, please. I want to be paid. I need to be paid. I have bills like everybody else. But what it's saying is, be content where you are. Be content with what God has given you as your ministry. And the fifth thing for today has to do with the content of the message. Verse 9. It says, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The content of the message, folks, is not something that you have to learn in seminary. You don't have to learn it on the internet. It's a very simple message. Jesus sent them out taking healing to the sick and telling them that the kingdom of God is near. In other words, what he's doing is that he is putting together the word and deed. You know, James talks about faith without works is dead. Well, what Jesus is basically saying here is that if you go out talking the talk and you don't walk the walk, then you're worthless. You're of no value to the kingdom. We have to live out what we're saying. If we're not, then we're not much of an evangelist, and we are very ineffective. One of the great arguments we hear all the time is that I don't want to go to church because there ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there at church. Well, you're right, folks. That's who we are. We're all hypocrites because we all say one thing at some times and do another. But the thing different about the person who has trusted Jesus Christ is that they are forgiven and they are redeemed. We have to share the good news and live the good news. Word and deed go together. They cannot be separated, or the message loses its power and its influence. It's not easy. We have to travel light. It's an urgent message that we carry. The character of the person has to be impeccable, have to be satisfied and content. And the message isn't isn't just empty words, but it's living it out daily, moment by moment. I invite you this morning, as you think about your relationship with Jesus Christ, I ask you to think about and ask yourself those questions. Are you living that way? Are you looking for it in some fashion? Are you sharing it in some fashion that doesn't fit that model that Jesus has laid out? I invite you to make a commitment to Him and to share the good news. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word today. I thank You for the good news of Jesus that is worthwhile and shared. Lord, may You give us the wisdom to share it effectively. May You give us the spiritual eyes and spiritual heart that's necessary to relate it in a way that makes it seemly and comely to those that hear. Lord, open us to Your guidance and Your direction. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we come near the end, I mentioned it last week. We had a baptism and two people joining the church last Sunday, Dale and Shelley. And today, Dee, I'd like you to come forward. Dee is one of the ladies from First Step Farms, and she's been coming here for some months now. And it's a wonderful thing. I've had a chance to talk with Dee. I'll tell you just a little bit about her. Dee, one Sunday, come on over. One Sunday, I went by to pick them up. Dee called, and she needed a ride over. She was the only one, and I ran over to get her and come back. And we were talking on the way, and I said, Dee, where are you from? And she said, well, you probably don't know this place, but it's a little place called down near Albemarle. I said, well, Lord mercy, Dee, I'm just down across the river in Ansonville, which is about 20 miles from Albemarle. Dee said, Ansonville? And I said, yeah. She said, well, that's where I was born and raised at. So can you imagine, come to Asheville, and I find somebody right here that was born and raised in Ansonville. Now, you got to remember, this is about 600 people that live in this little town. And how often would that happen? But I've had the chance to talk with Dee, and she has made a profession of faith and accepted Jesus Christ into her heart and life.
Amen.
And she desires to express that publicly and openly here today by coming forward. And she desires to be a part of this church. She hopes to stay in this area after she finishes up with the farms at First Step Farms. And she has really been touched by the ministry that people have exhibited here at this place. You have done well in that respect, folks, because you have practiced, you have done the deed as well as taught the talk. And so I commend you for that. And I just rejoice in what Christ has done. We've had in two weeks, there's three people that have come up to the front of this place here and to this church and said that they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Folks, that's exceptional, and that's something to rejoice about. Dee has been baptized as a child, and so I'm not going to baptize her today. If you were here last Sunday, you know that I don't rebaptize. And so I'm not going to do that. But what it is not the baptism, as we talked about, but it's what God does in our hearts. And so, Dee, I'm going to ask you to come on up here, and we're going to do this. If there's somebody that would like to come with Dee and stand up here as her witness and support her, I invite you to do that. Now, if you're going to be there at your pew, turn in your hymn book to page 38, and at the appropriate place, I want you to respond to the congregation as the congregational response. Dee, you come on over here. You don't be scared. Dee's nervous, but you've got friends and you've got family here, and you've got people that are going to support you. So you just stand there. You okay?
Yes.
Okay. The water is a symbol of baptism for the Christians. It's a symbol of a new mark, a new beginning in our lives. of where God has given us this as a means of forgiveness, as a symbol of the forgiveness that is available to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not the water that washes away our sins, but it's Christ's blood poured out upon our heart, which cleanses us. Dee Dee, I ask you to remember your baptism today, to remember what God has done for you through that baptism, and remember the things that God is doing in your life and hold on to them daily. And I ask you, Dee Dee, as you remember your baptism, do you confess faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you confess belief in the Scriptures as the means and the Word which give us all that's necessary to live and to learn and to grow closer to Him? Do you accept your responsibility as one of His new creatures to do your part in the church by praying and by studying and by sharing the good news with others? Well, I ask you now, do you express your desire to come and join with this church as part of the fellowship of Francis Asbury United Methodist Church?
Yes.
Well, Dee Dee, I welcome you into this congregation, into the household of God, and as a member of a family. And look around at the people standing here with you. You're not alone. You have friends, you have family, and you have people that you can call on. Call on God, call on His people. Okay? Welcome to Francis Asbury, Dee Dee. God bless you. Yeah. Now, as we sing our closing hymn, I'm going to ask Dee Dee at the end to come back out there, and I would invite you all to join in welcoming Dee Dee into this congregation. You've made her feel welcome already, but join in officially shaking her hand, giving her a hug, and letting her know that you're going to be. And we do need to do our congregational affirmation there in page 38. I'm sorry. You need to do that as a congregation. Dee Dee needs to hear it from you. As members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service?
Amen.
Members of the household of God, I commend this person to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love.
We give thanks to all the gods and worship you, and we welcome you in Christian love, as members together with you in the body of Christ, in the congregation of the United Methodist Church.
We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministry of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's turn in our hymn books and sing.
701.
701.